What has God ever done for me? Maybe you've asked this question. Life has been hard and painful. There's been suffering and heartache. And not just for you, but the world is a broken place. Famine, war, injustice. Anything good has come to you because you've worked hard to earn it. Perhaps someone has asked you the question, what's God ever done for me? How would you reply? Especially to those who aren't Christians. As we come to our passage in Luke's Gospel this morning, we're presented with a picture of the God of grace, the God who gives us what we don't deserve, the God who describes himself in the book of Exodus as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The God of grace, the God who gives us what we don't deserve. And as Luke paints for us this picture of the God of grace, we see five things. First, that God's grace doesn't stop because of opposition. Jesus has been addressing the Pharisees' wrong thinking about God, which has really annoyed them. In his previous chapters, we've seen opposition to Jesus growing, especially from the religious authorities. We now move to a new section of Luke's Gospel. And here the text changes from teaching to narrative. And Luke opens by reminding us where Jesus is heading. Since chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has had his eyes firmly fixed on Jerusalem. Verse 11, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where the opposition will become so fierce that he will eventually be crucified by the authorities. As Jesus travels across the country and down towards Jerusalem, verse 12, he enters a village. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." No doubt news of Jesus' healing ministry has reached the lepers. They know Jesus can heal them. The big question at this point is, will he? In the midst of increasing opposition, will Jesus continue to show compassion and heal these lepers? We each know the natural human response, feelings of anger and resentment when people are against us, the oppressive workplace or classroom where people seem to be always getting at us, making our lives difficult, false accusations, where we feel rejected, where perhaps we are rejected. We don't want to give our best in those situations. We don't want to invest our time and energies there or reach out a loving hand in those situations. Most likely we want to give up on them, to withdraw or walk away or even to fight back. How difficult it is to show grace in such circumstances, to give people what they don't deserve. But verse 14, Jesus does. God's grace doesn't stop because of opposition. The lepers call out, and Jesus sends them off to the priests. Now, the priests could announce the lepers as ceremonially clean, so they'd be allowed back into society. And as Jesus sends them, it becomes clear that he's acted to heal them. As they went, they were cleansed. Jesus shows compassion even in the midst of such opposition. Today, God pours out his grace in a world that ignores and rejects him. People recover from illness. Life is prolonged. We have jobs that provide money for shelter and food and clothing and for luxuries such as cars and holidays and computers. God's gift of new life when a child is born. Each new day we have life to live and breathe and enjoy the good things in the world. Love and friendship, the view across the fields on a cold, frosty morning. Our world stands opposed to God, but his grace doesn't stop. And each time we receive such blessing is an opportunity to acknowledge and turn to him. But sadly, many don't, although that doesn't stop God's grace. Many of us take the blessings God gives and continue to live as if he doesn't exist. 9 lepers take the blessing, but do not acknowledge the giver. We're all recipients of God's grace in so many ways. What's our response to this? Are we like the 9 who don't come to God in spite of the grace he's poured out into our lives? Is that how we've lived our lives so far? We may have lived not acknowledging God's goodness to us, giving no time to our Creator, opposing God. But God's grace doesn't stop because of opposition. Each day, good things that come to us are gifts from God, and they scream out for us to acknowledge our Creator, calling us to draw near to God and see Him as the God of grace. You may have lived your life without acknowledging God's goodness, but as long as today is today, there is opportunity to turn to God, to acknowledge that He's the author of every good thing we've received, but never given Him credit for. God's grace doesn't stop because of opposition. And it comes in unexpected places. Our second point, God's grace comes in unexpected places. In August 2004, a convicted prisoner on day release brought a winning lottery ticket. Speaking in response, retired Detective Chief Inspector Mick Grubb said, "I can't think of a less deserving person to win £7 million. Oh, and we'd probably echo that. I mean, if anyone is deserving of a lottery ticket win, it should be the disabled pensioner or the syndicate of charity workers. The Pharisees thought similarly about God's blessings. You know, if God's going to bless anyone, then it will be His people, His obedient people, the highly religious who strictly keep God's commandments. Today we might call such people good Christian people." And inevitably the Pharisees thought they fell clearly into this category. They expected God's blessing to go to them. Yet in verses 12 to 14, we see that God's blessing is poured out on the lepers, people who were ceremonially unclean and treated as outcasts in society. How could God's grace extend to these people? Well, it does, and it teaches us more about who God is, the God of grace. As we've gone on in Luke, Jesus has been teaching more and more about the kingdom of God. Here we learn that the kingdom of God defies expectations. And if we weren't reading enough from the healing of the lepers, there's one more surprise in store. One of these lepers responds to Jesus and is blessed further. Verse 15, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." A Samaritan leper. Samaritans were originally a part of God's people who came out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they settled in the Promised Land. But in the following years, they were influenced by outsiders, adding in pagan worship and becoming sort of half-Jews. The Jews particularly hated them because of this. For those of us who know Harry Potter, the language is of mudbloods, those who are neither muggles or wizards. They are hated most of all by some people. So this Samaritan leper returns praising God, throwing himself at Jesus' feet and thanking him. In verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Jesus is speaking here of spiritual health, forgiveness of sins. Not only is the Samaritan leper healed physically in verse 14, but in verse 19, he now receives forgiveness of sins. Not only has Jesus shown great compassion in the midst of opposition, not only has blessing come to the lepers, but God's grace has extended beyond the Jews to a Samaritan leper. And the Samaritan leper is blessed immeasurably more than the others. Outrageous. God's grace is outrageous. God's grace comes in unexpected places. How do we react when God pours out blessing unexpectedly? From one perspective, it may seem unjust. Like Pharisees, we have our hierarchy of where we think God's blessing should fall and on whom. God doesn't always do what we expect. But from another perspective, it gives us a chance to see the God of grace, a God whose grace extends to unexpected places. So for our part, praise God for His grace. And spiritually, who do we expect God to save? We'll have a mental list of friends and family we think most likely to respond positively to the gospel. So we focus our time and energies on them. But let's not put God in a box. Let's not limit God's grace. God can truly turn lives around. If a Samaritan leper can respond to God with faith and so be saved, then there's hope for all. Even the most irreligious or religious can be saved by the God of grace. We don't want to be the limiting factor in taking the gospel of grace out to the world. Let's take every opportunity we have to share the gospel with others. We never know how they might respond. The workman who comes to fix our central heating, the person on the till at the supermarket, the friend who loves a heated debate any time we mention Jesus, the spouse we've been married to for years who never seems to respond. God's grace comes in unexpected places. And thirdly, God's grace comes through the Lord Jesus. The lepers need cleansing. They know Jesus can do it. No doubt the news of Jesus, miracles that we read about in previous chapters, have made their way into the village. So as Jesus approaches, the lepers call out in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They certainly recognize Jesus' ability and authority to heal them. If anyone can heal them, then it's Jesus. Now, there are many areas for speculation in this passage. One puzzle is whether or not the lepers are exercising the beginnings of faith here. There's also an element of obedience in verse 14 when they do what Jesus says and they go to the priests, except that the one leper who's commended by Jesus in verses 18 to 19 doesn't actually go to the priests, but returns to Jesus. Or it may well be that the call of the lepers to Jesus in verse 13 is similar to the calls so many people make in desperate circumstances. Hospital corridors are full of people who try out a last resort call to God, which doesn't necessarily come from faith, but perhaps from desperation. You know, and sometimes God acts in such circumstances because God is gracious, but it doesn't necessarily tell us about that person's relationship with God. However, like the healing of those who are healed in hospital, what we can be sure of in this passage is that God's grace comes through the Lord Jesus. In verse 14, it's through Jesus that the 10 lepers are cleansed. And in verse 19, it's through Jesus that the Samaritan leper not only finds physical cleansing, but finds spiritual cleansing in the forgiveness of sins. To focus on what we can be sure of from the passage, God's grace comes through the Lord Jesus. And this is the reality of the world we live in, that without Jesus, none of us would experience God's grace, whether grace that saves us or grace that's common to all people, the source of anything good we receive. All of God's grace comes through the Lord Jesus. Do we see that it's because of Jesus we have anything good in our lives? For each of us sat here this morning, whether we're trusting in Jesus or not, we owe every good thing in our lives to him. The reason we exist is because of Jesus. If it hadn't been for God's plan in Jesus, God would have judged the world the moment sin entered it. The parable of the weeds in Matthew 13 tells us that unbelievers continue to live in the world and therefore enjoy the good things in it, because God's postponing judgment until Jesus returns to gather his people. If you're here this morning and not trusting in the Lord Jesus, each day you have is a day of grace, but you are living on borrowed time. For those of us here trusting in the Lord Jesus, we also owe our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins to him, who paid our debt to God when he died on the cross. And this is probably the most amazing way God's grace touches human lives. This is our fourth point. God's grace saves us through faith in the Lord Jesus. God is gracious in the lives of all 10 lepers. Verse 14, each one is healed through the Lord Jesus, but this cleansing is not full forgiveness. It's only literally skin deep. Only the Samaritan leper in verse 19 receives forgiveness. And this, as Jesus says, is through faith. Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Only the Samaritan leper saw what the physical healing pointed to. Not an end in itself, but a great neon sign pointing to the God of grace. Come in the person of the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 15 that the Samaritan leper praises God. Verse 16, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. God's grace is extended to all 10 lepers, but only the one who appreciates what God's done through Jesus receives God's full blessing. spiritual cleansing, the forgiveness of sins. And this is the response of faith. Because exposure to Jesus and a response of faith are two different things. We may know who Jesus is, been taught in Sunday school church for many years, believe in his authority. We may even have been touched by the Lord Jesus, had a real experience of him in our lives. But this is still different from the response of faith. And it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus that we're saved. This morning, you may be hanging on the edge of a precipice, touched, moved deep down, but not yet knowing God's forgiveness. If you've turned away, then now is the moment to turn back, because the only alternative is to keep walking away. And if you've never responded to the Lord Jesus through faith, then learn from this miracle, like the Samaritan leper. All it teaches us about God. And so turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Look back over your own life and see God's grace poured into it, even whilst you lived without reference to him. And so take this moment to praise God for all he's done through the Lord Jesus. God acts in his world because he's gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. His grace comes to us through the Lord Jesus, and sometimes, unbelievably, the grace God pours out is saving grace. Grace that saves us from the judgment we deserve for rebelling against God. Grace that brings us into a right relationship with God. And this grace comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. God's grace saves us through faith in the Lord Jesus. And grace, especially saving grace, surely has a natural response. And this is our final point. God's grace should result in praise and thanksgiving to God. I wonder how many of us here say grace at meal times. We're trying to teach Josiah, but at the moment he's often more keen to start eating than to say thank you to God for his food. I mean, it's interesting though, isn't it, how the word grace is intrinsically linked to thanksgiving, which actually makes a lot of sense. If grace in its biblical sense is God giving us what we don't deserve, then it makes sense for praise and thanksgiving to flow out of it. At least it certainly should, and in fact, it's a problem if it doesn't. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the unbelieving world, shows how a lack of praise and thanks to God can be part of a downward spiral. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. It seems that for everyone, God's grace should result in praise and thanksgiving to him. Not only is it a good thing to praise the God of grace, but it seems that praising and thanking him may help safeguard us from drifting further from him. Whoever we are, the first step this morning to drawing close to God may be to praise and thank him for the good things he's given us. What we can certainly be clear about from our passage is that faith should bring forth praise and thanks to God for his grace to us through Jesus. Because it's the Samaritan leper's praise and thanks in verses 15 to 16 that Jesus commends as a response of faith in verses 18 to 19. So the Samaritan leper praises God for his grace, thanks Jesus, who commends the leper's faith for such a response in verse 19. God's grace should result in praise and thanksgiving to God. And don't we often take God's grace for granted? Even as Christians, those saved through faith in the Lord Jesus, when did we last take the time to list all the things in our day or week to praise and thank God for, and then to praise and thank him for them? We see from the case of the Samaritan leper, as one Christian writer puts it, praise is important because it establishes our relationship with God on its proper terms. He's the giver, we're the receivers. As we saw in last Sunday's passage, he owes us nothing. We owe him everything. It gives us a right perspective on life. For God's glory and for our spiritual health, we should be praising and thanking God for his grace in our lives. Yet we move so hectically through life that we find so many reasons not to stop and do so. Jesus comments on the ungratefulness of the other lepers in verses 17 to 18. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And certainly we see that the praise and thanks of the Samaritan leper is commended by Jesus as a response of faith. The question, therefore, especially if we are trusting in Jesus, is, are we God praisers? And are we God praisers? And what I mean is, are we praising and thanking God for his grace? Or are we giving thanks to God for giving us things? The call of the Bible is often for us to praise and thank God for being God and doing God things, not for him giving us things. On the sermon outline, there are some examples from the Bible of things we can praise and thank God for, which we can take away and use to praise and thank God for. As we finish, I wouldn't recommend the film The Life of Brian. Anything that makes fun of the story of Jesus can't be helpful, but at one point in the film, there's a standalone sketch that doesn't fall into that trap. And of course, with YouTube, you can watch it without looking to support the film as a whole. It shows a bunch of Jewish revolutionaries who are planning to kidnap Pilate's wife. And if Pilate doesn't agree to dismantle the entire apparatus of the Roman imperialist state within 2 days, they're going to post her back to him in little bits. After all, asked Jewish revolutionary leader Reg, these Romans have bled the Jews dry, and what have they ever given us in return? Or the aqueduct, someone says. Oh, yeah, they gave us that, yeah. That's true. And the sanitation. All right, I'll grant you that the aqueduct and the sanitation are two things the Romans have done. And the roads, someone else points out. Irrigation, medicine, education, health, and the wine. Public baths, and it's safe to walk the streets at night now. All right, says Reg. But apart from better sanitation and medicine and education and irrigation and public health and roads and a fresh water system and baths and public order, what have the Romans ever done for us? Brilliant. Isn't it when we fail to appreciate what someone's done for us that we don't respond to them rightly? Let me draw us back to our opening question. What has God ever done for me? All right. But apart from pouring out his grace into a world that opposes him, pouring out his grace in unexpected places, pouring out his grace through the Lord Jesus, saving us from eternal judgment in hell through faith in the Lord Jesus, and giving us every reason to praise and thank him, what has God ever done for us? Let's pray. Everything indeed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, poured abundantly into the world in so many ways, seen ultimately in the Lord Jesus. Forgive us that we do not see you as the gracious God you are, and that we do not respond to you as such. Help each of us here now to respond to you as we ought. May we all know your salvation in our lives through faith in the Lord Jesus, and may we live lives that praise and thank you for who you are and all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.